That song, I'm just curious if anybody here, Psalm 19, don't you wonder why? Don't you wonder why the stars are in the sky? They're telling you and I of the glory of God. Anybody else sing that song at camp? Okay, I'm the only person here. Oh, no, there's two. Yeah, there's three. There's Paul over there. That's an old camp song. I was telling you earlier about working at a camp, Calvin Crest, up in the Sierras. And that was one of our favorites. And Jeff and I, well, I should say Jeff, I told him I want to sing Psalm 19. He couldn't find it anywhere. It's no longer in print. And it was written by Sonny Salisbury. Maybe a familiar name to some. And he worked for many years at First Presbyterian Church of Yakima. He was their camp director up at Camp Gormley Meadows. And the song was written in 1968. So Jeff was reminding me the other day that that song is almost 50 years old. So I feel really old. anyway, we need a Bible for this next part. Now I'm going to read the 19th Psalm. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, which I'm going to explain in a moment. I'm going to read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 8. And we're just going to cover part of the psalm today and then the rest of it next week. Hear now the word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And by the way, that prayer, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, that's the last verse of Psalm 19, which we're going to get to next week. Have you ever wondered about the silence of God? And what a revolution it would be were God to speak in an audible voice. Back in the 1950s, there was a really cheesy movie made, but it was very intriguing, and you might remember it. It was called The Next Voice You Hear. And it had a fairly major male star, whose name I don't remember, and at that time, a fairly unknown female leading lady named Nancy Davis, who later became Nancy Reagan. And the First Lady, of course. Well, anyway, the premise of this movie, The Next Voice You Hear, was that God decided to speak to humanity over the radio. And it was announced that on a certain day at a certain time, if you tune in, God was going to address the world over the radio. Now, you can imagine, as I said, the whole premise of the movie was around the excitement generated by the idea that God would actually speak to us in an audible voice. Now, of course, skeptics of faith, atheists, have a field day with what they call the silence of God. They say, well, if there's a God, why doesn't he speak up? And particularly, they take jabs at people like me. Why does God, if God is so powerful and if he loves you all so much, why does he need preachers to speak for them, for him? And Psalm 19 says he doesn't need guys like me at all, because the heavens are shouting the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork for anyone that has eyes to see and ears to hear. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the Hebrew word behind declare means literally, the root behind it means literally to write, like inscribing on stone. The heavens are a book, and they speak. But in the 19th Psalm, and I'm sure you heard it, and you may be familiar with the Psalm, there's this great shift. The first six verses of Psalm 19 focus on God speaking in the wonders of the heavens. The stars at night, the moon, the sun by day, God speaks every day and night. But then there's this great shift. In verse 7, the words of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. Now it's talking about the Bible. It's talking about the Scriptures. So it's as if there's two books. There's the book of nature, and then there's the book of Scripture, and the two of them go together. Inseparable. Psalm 19 is a psalm of David. And I think that this psalm reflects that David was a shepherd and in his younger years spent most of his time outside. He didn't live his life with a roof over his head. He was outside every day and very often outside at night, as shepherds do, to keep watch over their flocks by night. And he also lived in a world where nighttime was lit only by fire and by stars and moon. He was in a world that didn't have light pollution and that didn't have air pollution. And if you've been at high altitude in the mountains at night when you're above all that, oh, my word. If it doesn't make your jaw drop, if you don't see that the heavens are shouting the glory of God, well, you're missing what's happening. But being human and being rather jaded and being a people who live most of our time indoors, we glance up at the night sky every now and then, and yawn. And perhaps it's because we live most of our lives indoors and under artificial light and watching a flickering light box and being entertained by it. Perhaps we've become a little bit jaded. John Piper is a well-known Reformed pastor back in the Midwest. He's retired now, but he was pastor of a very large church in Minneapolis for many years. And he tells in a sermon about Psalm 19, he tells about an experience that he had on the 4th of July, sitting on a curb with his family and watching the 4th of July fireworks over the city of Minneapolis. And he said it was spectacular, and people were oohing and awing at the wonder of the fireworks. And suddenly, his preacher's eye caught something, a light coming up through some trees. The moon was rising. And it occurred to him, as he watched, that the moon was ancient and terrifying in its splendor, and unnoticed that night as the fireworks flashed in the sky. So he went home and he did some homework. The moon is 240,000 miles distant from the Earth, roughly 500,000 times higher than the highest fireworks. It moves in its orbit at a speed of 2,300 miles an hour, five times the speed of fireworks. Its thickness is the distance from San Francisco to Cleveland, 2,160 miles. It weighs 81 quintillion tons. And I have no idea what that means. How many zeros that is. It has mountains nearly the height of Everest. It has empty plains that we call seas. Remember the Sea of Tranquility, where Apollo 11 landed. It has those seas 750 miles across, craters 146 miles across, and 20,000 feet deep. Each day, this silent behemoth orbits the Earth, and it does something that absolutely no human power can do. It effortlessly lifts the oceans and then lets them down again, what we call tides. Incalculable trillions of tons of water are lifted into the air and then let back down. 19 feet in Eastport, Maine, 10 feet in Boston, and up to 43 feet in the Bay of Fundy, Nova Scotia. If we were to stand in full sunlight on the moon, our blood would immediately boil from the heat. Were we to stand in its shade, we would immediately become a popsicle, frozen solid. Add to all this that the moon reflects the light from a medium-sized star so that we can see at night, the sun. And that's from a distance of 93 million miles. Any closer and we would incinerate, any farther away and we would freeze. All of this, said Piper, went unnoticed on that night as people watched these puny fireworks going up and explode. But the heavens still speak. The Jesuit poet Gerard Manley Hopkins said, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil." And the psalmist David might add, it will flame out from the light of Scripture too. David's Psalm 19 teaches that God speaks loud and clear in the wonder of creation. And that testimony of God is completely in keeping with the written word, the Bible. That's the shift that I told you about in the middle of Psalm 19. And I was hoping to cover both this week and discovered that I just couldn't. So, Jeff, where'd you go? We're on Psalm 19 again next week. But those two books go together. In 1615, Galileo, the astronomer, was proclaimed a heretic by the Roman Catholic Church. And you probably remember why. Galileo taught that, and he published his belief, his scientific conviction, which was based on the previous work of Copernicus. He published his conviction that the Earth is not at the center of the solar system. He said, no, the Earth is at the center of the solar system, and the Earth orbits around the sun and not vice versa. And he got into a little tiff with the Pope over that, which, by the way, was 90% political. It was more political than spiritual. It was more political than theological. But anyway. And Galileo, what's often lost in this is that Galileo was a man of faith. He asserted that there are two books, the book of nature and the book of scripture, and the two go together. And when properly interpreted, they never contradict each other. And that's what got him into trouble with Rome. But if he was a heretic, then King David was a heretic too when he wrote Psalm 19. Nature, Bible, two books that bear witness to the one God. In Romans 10, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then he goes on, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. He's asking the question, well, how can you say that everybody's heard? Indeed, they have, for, and then he quotes Psalm 19. Their voice, that is, the voice of the heavenly bodies, the stars, the sun, the moon. He quotes Psalm 19, their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. God is not silent. God speaks every day and every night. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Even if you never read a Bible, even if you had never seen a Bible, you could look up at the night sky and say, thank you. The sky proclaims his handiwork. The idea that creation is just an accident, the idea that it just happened on its own, the idea that the stars just put themselves in the sky, according to Psalm 19, that's not just foolishness, it's blasphemy. Some of you may have heard the name Dr. Michio Kaku. He is a theoretical physicist, and he's a professor of theoretical physics at the City University of New York. And he's that strange modern phenomenon, the celebrity physicist. In fact, if you don't recognize the name, I know you've seen pictures of him. He's got this great, he looks like a physicist. He has this great flowing shock of white hair, like Albert Einstein. Listen to what he wrote recently. I don't know if he's a Christian, but this is what he said. I have concluded that we are in a world made by rules, created by an intelligence. To me, it is clear that we exist in a plan, which is governed by rules that were created, shaped by universal intelligence, and not by chance. Now, he's right about that, but I also don't want to fall into the trap of looking to science to confirm Christian faith. That's a mistake. Oh, boy, now we can believe God's word because a scientist says it's true. Wrong answer. No, Psalm 19 tells us the heavens are telling the glory of God. And God bless him, a scientist had enough sense to agree. And then beginning in the middle of verse 4, the psalm says, in them, that is in the heavens. And by the way, this has already come clear, but in this psalm, when it says the heavens, it's not talking about the place we go when we die. It's talking about the sky, the night sky, and the daytime sky for that matter. In them, that is in the heavens, verse 4 says, he, the Lord, has set a tent for the sun, which comes out. That's a striking image, isn't it? And it's an ancient image. It's not to be taken literally. The sun does not have a tent to live in, but you know that. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and like a strong man runs its course with joy. So now what on earth does he mean? The sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Doesn't that mean that every day, though it seems ordinary to us, there is something absolutely joyful and wonder-filled about the sun coming up every morning and making its path across the sky? You know, in my work as a pastor, I get to do a lot of weddings. And I married some of you that are here. And I'm doing Barry and Leanne's daughter's wedding in just a couple of weeks. So I've often had the privilege of going to the door. In fact, I've done it hundreds of times, more times than I can count over 30 years in the ministry, to go to that door where the groom is getting ready and knock on the door. I never get to do that with the bride. That's forbidden territory. I don't go near there. But I go and knock on the door of the groom and tell him it's time. Let's go. I've never known a groom to take that walk with me like he was going out to mow the grass. There's just this joy and wonder in that moment. And I'm blessed to be a part of it. And I sometimes feel like my job in that moment is to grab the poor guy and hold on to him, keep him from floating away. And then I get to stand there and watch along with him as Dad and his bride make their way up the aisle. It's a moment of pure joy. That's a hint of God's joy in setting the sun in motion every day. Now, the deadened heart will say, oh, ho-hum, the sun's coming up again. It does that every day. Ho-hum. And science, after all, tells us that this is just about the rotation of the earth, and it's about gravitational forces at work, and it's entirely predictable and not a really big deal. It all happens on its own. Don't you believe it? The earth spins on its axis, and this earth rotates around the sun because God wills it. And God wills it every day. And the fact that it happens every day doesn't take away from the wonder. In fact, it amplifies the wonder. The fact that it repeats exactly the same every day amplifies the wonder. Now, let me tell you why. I love this. This is from G.K. Chesterton. And by the way, those of you that aren't familiar with G.K. Chesterton, start with the book Orthodoxy, which I'm about to quote. G.K. Chesterton was a Christian layman. He was a writer, essayist, early in the 20th century in England. He had a huge influence on C.S. Lewis. And he writes about this in his book Orthodoxy. What if God, because he said the naturalists and the deniers of God say, well, all of this happens on its own, and it's just repetition. And G.K. Chesterton mused on the idea, what if God, being childlike, loves repetition? Now, you've never thought of God being childlike before, but just listen. Listen to what he wrote. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again and again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again, to the sun. and every evening do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. So here's your assignment this week. And next week we're going to get to the second book of Psalm 19. But here's your assignment for this week, and maybe for every day. Take a few moments, go outside, could be day, could be night, and look, really look at God's creation. It could be the night sky, or in daylight, something as simple as a tree, or a leaf, or another human being. And allow yourself to be utterly delighted by something. If you look for beauty and wonder, you will find them. If you look for ugliness, you'll find that too. But if you look for beauty and wonder, you will find them. And they will lead you to God. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, a senses to take in the wonder of creation that you have made. But our hearts are dead, oh God. Give us life by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see. Give us your grace to be a people who see and hear that the heavens are shouting your glory. And may that vision lead us closer to you. We pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.